I am amazed at how many times there are people who sit under the preaching of the gospel and don't hear. Ought not to be amazed, for we know that hearing is a blessing of the grace of God. But I am still amazed at how it is that individuals are able to understand so much and yet know nothing. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have hearts, eyes, but they do not see. And the book of Galatians reveals, I suppose, the gospel as clearly and concisely as any one book. And I want us to survey at least this first chapter quickly in order to answer this question. What is the gospel? It always boils down to that question. Always. Had a conversation with a man this week, and he wanted to know if Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. And I asked him the question. I said, "What is the gospel? What is the gospel?" That's the question you have to ask. If you know the gospel, then you'll be able to discern who's preaching it and who's not preaching it. Now, in short, the gospel is Christ. He's the good news. He's the one sent of the Father to accomplish the salvation of His people. And only in Him is there hope of life eternal and the forgiveness of sins. Gospel does mean good news. Now, there are those like Billy Graham who say that God loves everybody. My question to that statement is that if God loves everybody, then what does the love of God have to do with anyone's salvation? If God loves everybody, then what in the world does the love of God have to do with anyone's salvation unless that love that God has for everybody is going to save everybody? Those who say that God loves everybody would not say that everybody's going to be saved. Now, Paul, in writing to the church at Galatia, exposes this false gospel that God loves everybody, that God wills for all men to be saved. And again, we can ask the question, if God wills all men to be saved, then what in the world does the will of God have to do with anyone's salvation? What does the will of God have to do with anyone's salvation if God wills all men to be saved? Christ died for everybody. Well, you know what the question is, don't you? If Christ died for everybody, then what in the world does the death of the Lord Jesus Christ have to do with anyone's salvation? Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The authority from which I speak, the apostle Paul is saying, is not of my own. I didn't petition for this job. I didn't run for it. I didn't ask for it. I was arrested by God and called of Him to preach this gospel. And this message that I'm preaching to you, I didn't get it from men. That's the message. That's the point that he makes in this first chapter, isn't it? It came from God, who raised His Son from the dead. As we're going to see in the next hour in the book of Jonah, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the proof that God has given to us that He's satisfied and everything necessary for salvation is accomplished. That's what the resurrection is all about. This is the sign that was given to us. God raising His Son from the dead. Verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." To have peace with God, you must first have the grace of God. Grace always comes before peace. Oh, we pray for grace. Men talk about grace. You know, preaching, you've heard me say this before, I think it's been a while since I've said it, but really preaching is defining our terms. That's what it is. I had a man say to me one time, "Why don't you just get up and read the Bible? We'd all be a lot better off." That's what he said. Well, because these terms in Scripture need to be defined by Scripture. And we compare the spiritual to the spiritual, and that's what we do. Just because a man talks about grace doesn't mean that he means grace. Just because a man talks about Jesus Christ doesn't mean that he's referring to the Christ of Scripture. This man I had a conversation with this week, he said, "Well, Billy Graham tells people that they're sinners and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And if that's all they hear, isn't that enough?" Well, does Billy Graham tell men that they're sinners? He doesn't. Not in the biblical sense. If you listen to the definition of sin that most men give, it doesn't have anything to do with our inability. For they'll tell people that they're sinners, and then they'll also tell people that they have the ability within themselves to make a decision for Christ. That's not a sinner. A sinner is not sick. A sinner is dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything for themselves. That's what a sinner is. So listen to the definitions that men attach to the terms. Sometimes you have to listen to them for a period of time before you really come to understand what it is they're saying. But that's what preaching is. The content of preaching is the defining of biblical terms. Verse 4, "Who gave Himself for our sins." The Lord Jesus Christ laid His life down for the sheep. He didn't die for all men. If He died for all men, then justice is satisfied and all men are saved. He died for our sins. His death was effectual, wasn't it? His blood covered all the sins of all His people. Once and for all, He put them away. He didn't die for some of the sins of all men. He didn't die for all the sins of all men. He died for all the sins of some men. Now that's what the Scripture teaches. That's particular redemption. And that's the gospel. And any other message that denies that is another gospel. And any other Jesus is another Jesus. And that gospel and that Jesus will not save. It will not save. "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this evil world, according to the will of God, our Father." It was the will and purpose of God for His Son to come into this world as a substitute to satisfy the requirements of God's justice, to fulfill all righteousness for the sins of His people, to deliver us, to break down the gates of hell, and to bring from the grips of demonic forces those for whom the Father chose in eternity past, and that's the gospel. There's no gospel apart from election. No gospel apart from election. This is the only gospel, verse 5, that gives to God all the glory forever and ever. You see that? The only gospel. Every other message of salvation gives to man the credit for his salvation. God has done all He can do. Now it's up to you. You got to do your part in order to make what He did work. That gives to man the glory for saving himself, doesn't it? What is the gospel? The answer to this question settles all controversies. It settles all controversies. This particular man I was speaking with this past week has written a commentary on the book of Galatians. He learned the language of Greek in order to be able to parse the verbs and define the terms. And I asked him, what's the gospel? He couldn't answer it. Could not answer it. Paul says to these in Galatia who were being influenced by false preachers, who were being tempted to look away from Christ and consider some other hope of salvation, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Lots of gospels out there. Lots of Jesuses out there. Lots of them. Paul says, I marvel. That's why I say when I'm amazed at how it is that people can sit under the gospel, study the scriptures, have some truths, small t plural, and miss the truth, capital T singular. But they can, and they do. And if the Lord doesn't keep us, we will too. Oh, it is so necessary for us to keep hearing the gospel. The gospel. And the gospel, as he says here in this verse we just read, is a person. I marvel that you are so removed from Him. From Him. From Christ. I know whom I have believed. Isn't that what Paul said? This isn't a matter of having your doctrine straight. It's not a matter of having straight doctrine. It's a matter of knowing Him. I marvel that you are so removed, so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. Men talk about grace. They stand up and they sing Amazing Grace. But there's nothing amazing. There's nothing amazing about most people's idea of grace. Nothing amazing about a gift given to those who deserve it. Those who have earned it. Nothing amazing about a God who is obligated by His nature to give to all men. There's nothing amazing of that gift, is there? Now, this grace is an amazing grace. It's the grace of Christ. It's the gift of Christ. He's the gift, isn't He? He's the gift. Which is not another. Look at verse 7. This gospel that you're being deceived by is not another gospel at all. For there's only one gospel that meets the definition of gospel. There's only one gospel that's really good news. The good news is that God has chosen a people before the world began. That's good news. He placed His love on a particular people. Put them in Christ in the covenant of grace and the Lamb's book of life. That's good news. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of that covenant, came into this world in order to lay His life down for those whom the Father chose before the world began. That's good news. Good news is what Jonah said from the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. He's done it from beginning to end. He planned it. He prosecuted it in the person of His Son. He applies it to the hearts of His people in the coming of His Spirit. That's good news. He does it. And He keeps those. He keeps them, doesn't He? This is the gospel. This man, I hate to keep bringing this up, but this conversation I had this past week, when he wasn't able to define the gospel, I took about 2 or 3 minutes, which is not near the amount of time we've already taken, and I just outlined the gospel. He said, "Would you put that on tape for me? Would you just put that on tape? Just those few words that you just spoke. I just need to listen to them until I'm convinced that they're true." I said, "Well, every time we preach, the content of that message is the message we preach. We preach Christ." But the problem with this poor soul is that he was looking for some sort of easy formula. He was looking for a sinner's prayer that he could pray and be able to ring the bell of heaven and cause God to do something for him. There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They would pervert it. They would rob from Christ His glory and give it to the will of man. They would say that man has the ability to choose God, though the Scripture says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." God does the choosing. He does the electing. He's the one that makes His people willing. But men will use the terminology of Scripture and attach to these precious terms definitions so that when they talk about sin, they're not really talking about sin. When they talk about Christ, they're not really talking about Christ. You can speak of my earthly father by his name. But if you describe to me a man that's 5'10" and weighed 150 pounds, I know that you didn't know my father. You didn't know my father. My father was 6'4 and 250 pounds. My father was never 5'4", maybe when he was a kid before he became my father. You see, just because you speak His name doesn't mean that you know Him. Listen to the definition that men give to this one that they speak of. Is it consistent with the revelation of Scripture, with the truth that God has given us about Himself? Paul said, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. This is the only gospel on which one can stand in the presence of God, by which also you are saved. This is the only gospel that saves. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, if you believed in vain, then you'll fall away. You'll forsake the gospel if you've believed in vain. But if you've believed the truth from the heart by the power of God's Spirit, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Not that Christ died. Just because a person talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a historical fact, that is that Christ died. But that's not what he said, is it? He said how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. You see, it's not that he died, it's what he did in dying. It's what he accomplished in his death. The content of the gospel is not in the historical event that God came from heaven, became flesh, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. No, it's, well, what did the Lord say? He said he showed to Israel his acts. All the children of Israel saw the Red Sea miraculously divide. All the children of Israel saw the water flow from the rock. All the children of Israel saw Mount Sinai aflame and shaking, and they were afraid of God. All the children of Israel saw the manna fall from heaven every day for 40 years. They gathered it up and ate it. All the children of Israel saw the earth open up and swallow up Korah and his band of rebels. They all saw the snake on a pole, the serpent, the brazen serpent that was put upon a pole. They all saw the tabernacle. They saw the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of smoke, fire by night and smoke by day. They saw the sacrifices made. They saw the Shekinah glory of God come down. They saw the acts of God, and they died in the wilderness in unbelief. It wasn't history to them. It was current events. They saw it. And God showed to the children of Israel His acts. A-C-T-S. But He showed unto Moses His ways. Moses and those few believers in Israel, they knew what that man was about. They knew what the water from the rock was. They knew that that lamb was an innocent lamb that shed his blood as a foreshadowing of the one that was to come. They knew God's ways. They knew what God was saying. And that's what the Lord is saying here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. There's a lot of Gospels out there. There's only one that saves. If there's any epistle in the New Testament or any passage of Scripture in the Bible that speaks of the exclusivity of the gospel, it is the book of Galatians. And the testimony of this one who is able to write a commentary on this book and not believe that the gospel is exclusive scares me for myself and for you. Perverting the gospel of Christ, making it mean something other than what God said. Look in our text in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, I don't care how many good works religious leaders do in this world. I don't care how noble they seem or how popular they are. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, anathema. Let him be accursed. What is he saying? He will stand before God on the day of judgment and be condemned to eternal fire for having preached another gospel. Another gospel. As we said before, so say I now again. In case I wasn't clear enough in verse 8. In case there was some ambiguity in your mind about what I just said. It's amazing that something so clear in verse 8 would have to be repeated. It's kind of like Romans, there is none that doeth good. Well, that's clear. No, not one. But that's just a testimony of how that man will pervert the Scriptures. How we'll take something that's absolutely crystal clear and make it to mean something that it doesn't mean. And the Lord, out of His mercy and grace, repeats Himself time and time again in His Word because He knows He's dealing with stubborn, hard-hearted, foolish men that will look for some loophole. And so He says, in case I wasn't clear in verse 8, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 9 is just a repeat of verse 8. Anybody. Hear how highly esteemed he is in the world. Billy Graham is the sacred cow of religion today. He is a false prophet. And he's certainly not the only one. He has perverted the Word of God. And he'll be accursed for it. The Lord is not pleased to save him. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men? Am I speaking so clearly and so boldly because I'm trying to earn, to gain friends and influence enemies? Is that my purpose? Am I trying to persuade men to be my friend? This kind of message won't earn you any popularity in the world. Hadn't earned me any. Won't earn you any. Men will hate you for these kind of words. Do I now persuade men? Or am I seeking to honor and please God? See, that's really what it boils down to, doesn't it? When men compromise the gospel, when they pervert the Scriptures, It is because they value the praise of men more than the praise of God. It is because they fear men more than they fear God. It is because they're trying to persuade men. It is because they value their relationships with friends and families more than they value the truth that is in the person of Christ. Just that's it. That's what it boils down to. When they have ears and they hear, but they do not perceive, they see, but they do not see, it's because they will not believe. They understand the consequences of this gospel and the persecution that they'll suffer in this world because of it. And they make their choice. Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's the way it is, Edward, isn't it? If I seek to please men, then I cannot be the servant of Christ. It's one way or the other. You can't serve two masters. You just can't do it. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. This gospel didn't come from the opinions of men. It came directly from God. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to stop there because here's the final point. If you believe the gospel, it's because God taught it to you. For truth comes by revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. My Father which is in heaven, He's the one that has to open the eyes. He's the one that has to teach, convince, persuade. We can't persuade men. I can't persuade you. I'll tell you what God says. Pray God will make it true to your heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel, for the good news that You revealed in Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. It causes Your Word to be living and effectual to our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that You would keep us in Christ. Do not let us be persuaded of any other and the person of Your dear Son, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.